God, may your gifts in Scripture lead us to discover your presence in our lives in new ways. May we realize the ways you can restore us and heal us. May we understand the need to nurture our spiritual life. May we become stronger disciples and better servants of our Lord. Amen. Our first reading is from Kings 17, 8 through 16, and it's on page 555 in the Pew Bible. The Widow at Zarephath. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elisha said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Our second reading is from Mark 12:38-44 on page 1576. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Well, last week we talked about spiritual decisions. We looked at the story of Ruth and Naomi, how an extended period of growth and understanding about Judaism really prepared and informed Ruth's decision, Ruth being a Gentile, to follow her mother-in-law in journeying to what was a foreign land for her, to Judah. During the time that Ruth spent with her husband and with her mother-in-law, Ruth learned about this people of the Torah law and their one God who was bound to this people by a covenant of love and grace, something no other God would ever do, certainly not the gods of her tradition. Ruth had been making smaller decisions all along the way. When the big decision came about whether to stay like her sister Orpah, or to go in faith with Naomi, She knew what to do, and she responded without hesitation. We also looked last week at Jesus' encounter with the scribe, who respectfully asked Jesus, the teacher, to render a teaching on what he thought was the greatest of the commandments. The scribe was in complete agreement with Jesus' teaching on loving God and loving neighbor, and even added his own comments in support. And for this, Jesus tells the scribe that he is not far from the kingdom. Now, not far is Jesus' way of saying, you understand what the kingdom is all about, but you haven't made any commitment to it, and apparently have no intention of making any commitment to it. So not far is not there. Decisions matter, and we grow our decision-making abilities of people of faith all the time along our journey through life. As I said last week, that accumulated wealth of decision-making leaves us either strong or weak in faith commitment to the way of Jesus and the kingdom. Well, this week those decisions are for you review again as the challenges presented, whether or not we're all in on our faith commitment or not. Let me say in advance that this isn't a matter of simply following one's own gut instinct and making a complete mess because you believe what you believed and actually didn't consider the range of options that the Spirit of God might be leading you to consider. Being all in doesn't mean making a decision for which you're unprepared for the consequences. Being all in doesn't mean harming yourself or being reckless. The line between faithfulness and foolishness needs to be clear, because faithfulness is never foolishness. Now, it may look like foolishness to those who have no faith, as the Apostle Paul would relate in his letters. Indeed, faithfulness, though, is not foolishness, but it is quite demanding if it's going to have any value. All right, so let's turn to that passage about the prophet Elijah, remembering that Elijah is on the run. He is fleeing from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They badly want Elijah dead. Now, in his flight, God eventually sends Elijah to this widow by the village of Zarephath, which is far outside, safely distant and remote from Israel and from the king and the queen, in Phoenicia, which today is Lebanon. This widow is not a Jew. In fact, she is from the area that Queen Jezebel calls home. Elijah is in the queen's backyard, so to speak. The widow is likely a follower of the Baal gods, just like Jezebel, and has scant, if any, knowledge of the Yahweh, God of the Jews. So the widow is preparing her last meal for herself and for her son, and then expected that was it. She was going to die. They were going to die. But with Elijah's request for water, okay, she was ready and willing to help with that. But then when he asked for food, an item of more substance and value, she drew the line. He had gone too far with his expectations from her. The man of the Yahweh God was asking too much. His request exceeded her limit. There was no way she should be expected to comply, being down to their last portions of food. But Elijah insists, telling her those two favorite words of God's messengers, "Fear not." He tries to assure her, "Trust in my God, who told me to come to you. Neither the jar of flour nor the jug of oil will run out." Well, perhaps figuring that if this was going to be her last meal anyway, why not share it with this strange prophet? Or maybe she was persuaded by his faithfulness. The witness of commitment and devotion by this prophet and his faith in his God. So she did as requested. Indeed, the flour and the oil did not run out. But the widow had had to make a decision worth our attention, because she would rightly be asking herself things like, shouldn't I just take care of myself? I mean, what do I care about what happens to this guy who arrives out of nowhere? Should I trust in the promise of his God and stick my neck out, doing something I have no practical reason to do? So she seems to have, would seem to have no expectation that her gods are going to do anything to save her from their desperate plight. So her faith has found its outermost boundary. There is no further. But the demand of faith was a summons to cross that boundary, to exceed the limit of her own vision, to do something that, quite frankly, was a bit nutty, foolish, absurd. She was called to share her last food, her last supper, with some wild-talking stranger. And so perhaps she's wondering now, is there any future after this last meal? Because this last meal isn't going to give us life, is it? So bumping up against the limitation of existing faith levels brings us to the door of possibility, to the unknown potential, to the chance of utter and abysmal failure, and to the mystery of God, who meets and blesses the faithfulness of his servants. And that's when faith grows. And that's when faith is all in. And that's the message we need to recall and retain. So it isn't just how you answer that ground-shaking challenge. The primary issue is getting oneself to the point of facing such a challenge. Because if challenges have come and gone unanswered, then this boundary breaking point is never encountered. You're never going to get to that place. So our faithfulness should always be seeking out its limits, its boundaries. Because if we're being confronted by the challenge to push us beyond our known boundaries, to trust, to commit, to wonder if perhaps you've lost your mind, then we're pushing in the right direction. It shows how God's promise is working hard in you. And your faith is set to grow powerfully however you decide. Either way, all in, all out, you have been challenged by your faithful limit, and you will likely remain challenged by that. It becomes the yeast that quietly grows in your spirit. All right, in the passage from Mark's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He warns about being infatuated by the wealth and the prestige and the power just before the story of the widow. Jesus cites the teachers of the law. They make this great display of their faith, but really how they flaunt their power and their position. These religious leaders don't mind a widow left penniless, homeless, or sick. Their version of sacred righteousness is corrupt, and it's based on strict adherence to the laws and to the sanctions that they have interpreted to govern God's people. The well-being of God's people is not their concern, only their righteousness. It's as if the well-being of God's people was somehow separate from the justice and righteousness of God. And despite such indifference to God's poor people, they pray at length as if God was sitting around waiting to hear their unique and profound wisdom. They're useless and not at all the models that Jesus' disciples should esteem. So there are Jesus and his disciples, they're in the temple, and the show of the day is at the temple's collection box. Rich people could see just how generous the other rich people were being, or not, and the poor could see how they were really poor, as rich people gave away more than what the poor would earn in a whole year. Imagine the facial expressions of the onlookers as the coins rattle in the collection box, like the jackpot of a one-armed bandit. Even the disciples are getting into it. Their excited chatter joins the others. Jesus is rolling his eyes. These disciples just don't get it. They're still thinking that the rich are blessed and the poor are cursed. Wrong. So he wonders how to get them focused. And then this shabby widow steps up to the collection box. Plink, plink. And a look of dismay and disdain appears on the faces of the onlookers at such a paltry sound. Silly old widow! Why bother at all? But Jesus seizes the moment. He says, "This is what I mean," he tells his duller disciples. "This widow put in her last coins, and although a tiny amount, her faith is so much greater. She gave out of her poverty, the wealthy gave out of their wealth. The wealthy had plenty after they gave their big gift. They had plenty more. That deposit in the collection box really didn't matter to them or affect their lives at all. But the widow, she had next to nothing. Her gift was truly faithful, a reflection of a truly faithful spirit. I mean, the wealthy had already provided for themselves quite nicely. They're all set. They didn't have to worry about their security. They could take a month-long cruise after they made that big offering at the temple. Yet their gift was a demonstration both of their blessing by God and hence their righteousness before God. Jesus' teaching about the widow hits two marks. First, it skewers the notion that those deemed righteous by religious authority in the temple are in fact righteous. The gaudy giving is the pretense of piety. Just the pretense. True righteousness would recognize the desperate needs of the people around them, particularly the widow, who received no benefit from the wealthy dumping their money into the temple collection box. So this dereliction by the religious system is what the prophets of the Hebrew scriptures have been railing about for centuries at this point. Second, it highlights true piety and faithfulness by the widow, the one who may be regarded as the one who was abandoned by God's blessing because, you know, she is a widow. In her poverty, she was all in with her faithful obligation, giving what little she had out of her poverty while the wealthy gave whatever amount they wanted, stayed wealthy. Hers was a witness of faith that God would not abandon her in her poverty and distress. The wealthy had contempt for such faithfulness and for the providence of God, because they were ensuring that they would remain wealthy while also appearing righteous. But without really having to trust God for their well-being, a steady theme that's in Jesus' ministry and teaching. The widow, she was all in. The wealthy, not so much. Reminds us of that story from several weeks ago about the rich man who was sent away sad because of his great wealth that Jesus wanted him to give away to the poor in order to join Jesus in the promise of new life in the kingdom. And Jesus told the rich man he had to be all in, a challenge he wasn't ready to meet. For him, this life was just too good to give up altogether. For the widow, she was dependent on the grace of God. Probably had been for quite a while. course, the terms widow and poor are synonymous in Jesus' time. A widow like this would have been familiar with poverty and with struggle and with faith. And that's another reason why the poor gain this elevated status. Their life experience is the practice of faithfulness. For the wealthy righteous, their faith is in, it's in this compartment called religious life, in which they practice some ritual, observe the Torah law when it applies. That's a very different life experience. We can say that the widow, one of the nameless, faceless poor, didn't wring her hands over her last two coins. She'd probably been in this situation before, would likely see it again. Her faith was a life practice. She was all in on her faith, a life practice that was familiar ground for her. All in, or not so much, we grow our faith forward as it becomes our life practice. Again, we're called to faithfulness, not foolishness. Our faith progresses to its boundaries when we take its challenges seriously. Our faith develops as we engage and practice it, so that when the occasion comes that we need to be all in, we might have the faith to surrender our last meal and our last coins in genuine trust that God's blessings still await, and wait until we give those things up. Let us pray. Sovereign God, you invite your faithful to meet you in the challenging places and in the challenging times in our lives. You point us to our boundaries, to our limits, and you encourage us to be faithful, to step beyond our commonplace and to trust in you. And there you meet us with your grace, teaching us your way in our Lord Jesus and ministering to us with love and with blessing. May we release our grip on our anxieties so that we may discover your grace at the limits of our faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.